Good morning, everyone. So good that all of us are able to gather together for our e-worship assemblies. These have been exceptionally wonderful times that we've been able just to join together with our families in intimate situations, as well as to just spend some time singing with one another and gathering around the Lord's table. What exciting times we are living in, that we are able to gather together, even though we are separated by some distance. We're able to be united together in spirit as we worship God, and that just is an incredible thing, and it's all because of the technology in which we live in this day. This evening, I would like to encourage you to tune into the lesson, because I'm going to be talking about a chain reaction that happens because of this technology and how God has used this present day to help us to really reach out to one another and reach out to those on the other side of the globe. And so it's all presented to us because of this unique opportunity that has been given to us. I have to say to you that when I think about this service this morning and me up here speaking and so forth and the other men leading us in worship, that it feels just a little bit weird to me in the fact that, you know, here we are, we're dressed up in, you know, dress slacks and a dress shirt and wearing a coat and a tie and so forth. And so we're dressed in that way. Well, at the same time, you might be sitting at home and maybe you're in your sweats, possibly you're probably in your pajamas, which would be a little bit late since it's already 10:30 in the morning. It may be that, you know, you've been working out in the yard and you came in to spend some time worshiping. Maybe you've been cooking this morning, but you know, it just is just kind of a little bit different kind of situation that we find ourselves in, and yet it's a wonderful situation because here we are worshiping God together with one another. Now, you might recall last week that I asked you a question, and that is, are you looking down the road? And if you're looking down the road towards the future, what do you see? Do you see it as a hope-filled future, or do you see it, you may be in some kind of dark kind of way? You see, it is essential that we are those who believe in hope, that hope is essential to our lives. It is hope that gets us going. It's hope that causes us to get up in the morning out of our beds. It's hope that allows us to meet the various challenges that we find all around us in this world, and then especially in this present situation. That is hope that just kind of gets us there. And that's not just something that a preacher is saying. I think I mentioned last week that the word hope is used some 63 times in the New Testament, which tells me that it is an important subject and that our faith is built around a certain hope that is there. And so it's not just a preacher subject, it certainly is a biblical subject, but even the world recognizes the need for hope. There's a man by the name of Jerome Groopman. He is a doctor that works at Harvard Medical School. And there he talks about when he sometimes has to diagnose a patient with a serious disease. He says one of the most important things that is a part of that person's life is a genuine hope. A genuine hope that things can get better. And he says sometimes it's as important, if not more so important, even than what he prescribes as a physician to them. And so hope is an important thing about who we are and what we are as Christians. It's essential. In his book, The Anatomy of Hell of Hope, he talks about the essentialness of hope. He says, with all the medical technology available to us, we still come back to this profound human need to believe that there is a possibility to reach a future that is better than the present we have. That's speaking about hope. And so when I think about hope, there's nothing more foundational in the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave than hope itself. It's hope that moves us forward. Even when we look at days around us that sometimes make us feel as though it's hopeless, or in times when maybe we feel as though the cards are stacked against us and that there is no way out, or moments when we feel like we are surrounded by something that is endangering our lives or maybe even our spiritual lives and we feel like we don't have a lot of control over it, we need to know that there is hope that is there. And that hope is there simply because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only one thing can bring hope to a hopeless situation. Only one thing can bring joy where there is, you know, a sense of only sadness. Only one thing can bring life where there is nothing but death. Only one thing can give you an optimism when it seems that you are defeated, and that is hope. That's the power of the resurrection. The resurrection is the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And what is incredible about this is that it is this power that is available to us, a resurrection power that causes us to, like I said, get up out of our seats, get up out of our beds, move on through the day and the challenges that are before us in life. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the foundation of hope. Last week, we talked about the need to have hope, but this morning, I want to talk to you about the foundation of hope and why that hope is important to you. You know, when you think about this idea of hope, sometimes we use the word so casually speaking. We use it in terms like, you know, I hope you get that promotion, or I hope you get over that element, or I hope that the situation turns out better for you. And so sometimes when we use that word that way, it's done in such a casual way. Well, why is that? It's because when the world thinks about hope, well, the world thinks about hope in terms of desires or wants or conjecture and so forth. But when we talk about hope, our hope is something completely different. Our hope is centered on a person. Our hope is centered on Jesus Christ and how he's going to move our lives and how he's going to work in our lives. Now, I know I talked about this passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5, that I would invite you to open your Bibles to. But in that section of Scripture, there, you know, Peter is going to talk about a foundation of hope. And I think that by looking through this section of Scripture, you'll see at least three areas that the resurrection or the foundation of the resurrection brings hope into our lives. So let's look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. There he says these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again or begotten to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation already revealed in the last time." So we are kept and protected is an incredible passage of Scripture. Now, I know I touched on it last week, but I just blew through it very quickly. And so this morning, I want us to expand a little bit on it and maybe drill just a little bit deeper. It won't take us a long time because of just the time itself. But let me share with you several foundational facts about the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection is the foundation for a living hope. Look again at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." Some of your translations have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have this living hope that is different from a dead hope, because this hope causes us to look toward the future and to look at even the present, and that it enables us to move on from where we are. I think Peter, as he is talking about here, reveals something to us. He's revealing that this living hope is something that we find in an abundant mercy, an overflowing of mercy, if you will. If you were to put it another way, it's the idea is that things are coming our way in terms of mercy that is beyond our imagination. We can't completely grasp how deep and how abundant and how overflowing this mercy is, but it is given to us. And it's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something that you can purchase. But it's something that is freely given to us simply because God loves us. And he wants us to be able to live through this life. He doesn't want us just to rely upon our own understanding. He wants us to rely upon him, that there is a living hope that is given to us. Secondly, this living hope, we find a new way of living. Notice he uses the word begotten here. Or in some of your translation, it says, been born again. That, of course, takes our minds back to John, the third chapter, where Jesus says, you must be born again. Born again to what? Well, born again to a new way of living. Born again to a new way of looking at life. Born again of a different way of just seeing the present realities that are around us. Seeing that life is more than just what is going on here in the here and now, but recognizing that, you know, life, hope is something that is pushing us beyond the here and now to that which is out there in the future for us. And so we look at things in a different way. We think of things in a different way. We speak of things in a different way. We act in a different way. We have this living hope that just drives us and moves us from where we are now. As we look at the present situation around us, as we think about social isolation and social distancing, well, even in that kind of situation, there is a hope that is there. And even Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, even there he was talking about people going through suffering. They were going through difficult times. And even in the midst of those difficult times where they are being persecuted, he's able to tell them that, listen, you have a living hope that is abundant with mercy. You have been begotten to something that is incredible for your life. Here's the second thing. Not only do we have a foundation for a living hope, the resurrection is a foundation for a lasting hope. Look at what he says in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An incredible section of scripture there. Notice it says that it is a lasting hope. And this hope is with a legacy. That is, we have something to follow after. Jesus has left us a legacy. Not only has he left us a legacy, but all saints in the past have left the same legacy for us, that we're able to hang in times of difficulty, in times of trial. It is a legacy that is filled with inheritance. In order to have an inheritance, someone must die. Jesus died in order that we might have this inheritance reserved for us and preserved for us. That is incredible. So when you think about this lasting hope and this inheritance, what is it? Well, the inheritance is something that is unending. Notice that he uses this word incorruptible. It's incorruptible because it does not decay, because it does not deteriorate, because it doesn't, you know, just go away with things. It's something that is unending, and it's something that is given to us as believers in Christ. And so we have an inheritance, a promise that is for us, a hope that is for us, that is absolutely unending. It's incorruptible. There's not anything that could possibly destroy it from our lives, and it's been given to us because of this great love that God has for us. So we have this lasting hope that is unending. Secondly, he says that it is uncontaminated. He uses the word defiled there, undefiled there. And so what he's saying is that, listen, we have a hope that is really undefiled. It's not contaminated in any kind of way. It has no defect or anything. Think about diamonds. Did you know that when you talk about diamonds, that not all diamonds are the same? There are some diamonds that are of an extreme value because of the fact of their purity, because of the fact that they are clear, they're dazzling, they catch light, they reflect light, and so they're very valuable to own. But then there are diamonds that have a defect in them. It may be a beautiful diamond when you first look at it, but after examining it, you'll find that there is a single point of carbon or a carbon speck at the center of the diamond, and the result of that is that the diamond becomes defective, it becomes defiled, and the result of that is it's not any worth anything more than your common river rock. So there is a difference that is there. And so when we talk about who we are as Christians, that we are undefiled, which the Bible says we are holy and blameless, that says that there is something special about who we are, and it's been given to us as an inheritance because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we have an inheritance that is unending. We have an inheritance that is uncontaminated, and we have an inheritance that is unchanging. That is, it does not fade away. You know, there's things in life that fade away, but when it comes to what God Christ has done for us, that does not fade away. When we look at our physical bodies, we see that they are fading. I look at myself and I watch how, you know, as I get older and so forth, there are certain things that are fading away in terms of what my health is about. If you were to look at the crown of my head, then you will see that some things are fading away there. I've tried to keep around, you know, like 10 or so strands of hair at the top, just as a reminder of the hair that I once had there, but it's fading away. Everything begins to just to move away, and yet we have an inheritance. We have a hope that is reserved for us that does not fade away. It's something that we can hold on to in incredible kinds of ways. Not only is our inheritance unending and uncontaminated and unchanging, the Bible says that it is reserved in heaven for you. And I think that that's why, you know, Peter put that there. He put that there so that we would understand that we have this hope that is out there. He wants us to stay in the game. He wants us to stay in life. He wants us to stay committed in terms of our health spiritually. He wants us to stay loyal to what we are about as Christians. And so he says to us, listen, here's a hope that will help you to stay the course, to keep getting up and keep going on and to deal with the challenges and the circumstances. And that is heaven itself. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's a great promise. I mean, think about John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6. He had told them that he was going to die, that he's going to be handed over to the authorities. They're going to kill him. That put dread into the hearts of the apostles. And as a result of that, he said to them in verse 1, do not be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you might be also. So Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. That was 2,000 years ago. That place has to be incredible. Not only is it prepared, it's one that is reserved for us with our name on it. That's going to be our place, and it's before us, and it helps us to keep on keeping on in life. It's because of what Jesus has promised, and we hold on to that living hope. We hold on to that lasting hope. I was reading about an African Buddhist who had converted to Christianity. Well, he became converted to Christianity, and so one day an individual asked him, why did you change your faith? And he said to him, well, it's like this. Imagine that you're walking down a road, and as you walk down the road, you come to a fork in the road, and there are two men that are there. One of the men there is dead and lying on the ground. The other one is alive. Which one would you follow the direction of? Whose direction would you listen to? Well, you know what he was saying there. What he's saying is that Buddha, who was the founder of Buddhism and so forth, he died and eventually went to his grave. He may have been cremated, but regardless of the fact, it ended for him right there. But Jesus, on the other hand, as a living hope, as a lasting hope, he resurrected from the grave, and so we place our hope in him. And it's a hope that is lasting, that is unending, that is uncontaminated, that's unchanging. And the greatest part of it all is that it's preserved in heaven for each and every one of us. We have an incredible hope. Number three, the resurrection is a foundation for a loving hope. Look again at verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That word kept in the New American Standard is the word protection. The word kept means that we are guarded, that we are protected, that we are garrisoned. Think of yourself as a city with a wall around you. You are being protected. So Jesus becomes our safe house for our souls, that he's going to take care of us in every way. Well, the question might be, well, what are we kept from? Well, I think there are three things that we are kept from. One is that we're kept from the penalty of sin itself. You know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then it says, here's the penalty in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. And so the penalty of sin is that of death. But we've been kept from that. How? By Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 21, there it says that he took him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, and he made him sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Talk about a love. God loved us so much that he would take our sins and place it on his son so that we could be saved. Or 1 Peter, the 1st chapter and verse 24, there it says that he bore all our sins on the cross. Your sins and my sins, the sins of all humanity, he bore on the cross in order that we might be able to have a relationship with God and escape the penalty of sin, which is death. And it's more than just physical death. We're talking about an eternal spiritual death. We've been kept from that. Number two, we've been kept from the power of sin. No longer are we in bondage to sin. No longer do we have to obey sin. We are freed from that. Paul, over in the 7th chapter of Romans, he talked about this struggle that we find ourselves oftentimes going through in our lives. Some say that this is, you know, that this is before Paul became a Christian and not after. I don't know if it is or not, but one thing I do know is I know that personally, I find myself struggling with sin from time to time. I do the things that I don't want to do. I want to do certain things that I should do, but then I don't do them. And so there's this wrestling that goes on with my spirit and with my flesh and so forth. Paul's, of course, said, "Wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of sin?" And his point was is that he looks to Jesus, and as he gets to Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 1, there he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but a freedom from the sin which so easily binds us up, or bounds us, if you will." And so we are kept. We are kept from the penalty of sin. We're kept from the power of sin. And thirdly, we're kept from the disease of sin. Listen, we live in a sin-infected world. It's a disease, spiritually speaking, that has infected all mankind. You know, today we're talking a lot about the coronavirus and how people are affected all around the globe into the hundreds of thousands, maybe even into the millions. But the truth of the matter is when you talk about spiritual disease, sin itself, that hasn't just affected just a small population of the world. It's infected the entire population of the world. Every man, every woman, every child at the age of accountability has been infected by sin, and the result of that sin is going to be death. But we have been removed, that has been removed from us because of the love of God. And in this, we have this loving hope that is ours. It's been given to us because of His great love. Think about a so familiar passage of Scripture in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we have a Father who loves us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We were given life because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says that we are cleansed by His blood. We are purified by His blood. Jesus becomes the answer to this disease problem. So when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the foundational points that are there, the resurrection is the foundation for a living hope. It's the foundation for a lasting hope. And for a loving hope, that God so loved you so much that He would place this hope within your lives. As I close, in Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours One Friday, in that book there, he tells a story about in Brazil, a missionary, he had found a remote tribe far out into the jungle. It was undiscovered, and he found them out there. They lived by their village lived close to a large river that separated them basically from the rest of humanity, isolated them in place, if you will. Well, at the same time, they were going through some problems. They had a contagious disease that was ravaging the population, and people were dying almost every day. On the other side of the river, not far from there, there was a hospital that if he could get these natives to go over and cross the river, they could be taken care of. But they believed that the river was evil, and that they believed that evil spirits dwelt within it, and they believed that if they were to enter into that water, certain death would follow. So they were terrified of this great river. So the missionary, he took them down to the shores of the water, and he took his hands and he placed them into the water, and then he raised them up and he said, "See, look, nothing has happened to me." But it had no effect on them whatsoever. They didn't believe that river could not kill a person. So he walked out into the water, up into the river, up into his waist, and took the water and splashed it on his face and rubbed his torso all over with the water and said, "See, I'm okay. The river can't hurt you." It didn't matter. They still did not believe it. They were not enter into the water. Finally, the man, he dove under the surface of the water, swam under the surface of the water all the way to the other side and came out on the other side. And when he came out on the other side, he pumped his fist into the air and said that he is a victor. And the tribe on the other side, they all began to cheer. And then they entered into the water and then they followed him across. Jesus has done that for us today. Jesus has entered into the river of death, if you will. And he did so in order that we might have a hope. But you know, not everyone believes in that. Not everyone believes in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. Not everyone believes in the resurrection. Jesus, he raised a widow named son from the dead. Still, people didn't believe. He raised Jairus' daughter. He breathed in her life, and she raised from the dead. But still, people would not believe that he was the resurrection and the life. Jesus waited for 4 days for his good friend Lazarus to lay dead in a tomb, his body decaying. And yet people still did not believe that that could really happen. So Jesus did what no man could do. Jesus entered into the river of death himself. And he came out on the other side a victor. And in doing so, he has given us a tremendous hope. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection is the foundation of our hope. We need not fear death or any other thing, whether it's a coronavirus or whether it is an enemy on the other side of our shores. We need not fear anything. The resurrection is our hope. We'll place our hope in Jesus Christ. He is a living hope, a lasting hope, and he's a loving hope. I hope that you will consider the message very seriously. And that you would think about your own life. How do you see the future when you look down the road? Do you look down at the road in hope? Do you see good things before you, spiritually speaking? If you were to die today, do you know for sure, nothing doubting, that you would go to heaven? If not, won't you make it so? Won't you think about giving your life to Jesus Christ? I know that we're separated because of this illness and because of, you know, you're where you are and I am where I am. But if you want to become a Christian this morning, then you're simply a phone call away and we'll make it happen somehow. Or if you want to rededicate your life to this hope that is reserved for you, then why don't you do that this day? Why don't you do it as this song is being played and you give some thoughts to it?